Pastor B had his iPad. I got this little iPhone. So, you know, I'm just going to pray that it doesn't break down, you know? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this retreat. God, just for making such beautiful, God, statements, singing over us with such beautiful songs, and showing us such your such beautiful face. God, letting us know, God, that you're with us. God, that you care for us. And God, you are lovely, God, beyond all description. And so, God, would you just be with your word, God, and just pray for your spirit just to go and just minister, Lord, and help us to just finish this retreat well. God, that we would be prepared for what's to come tomorrow, and just renew us. Help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's turn to John 15, chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 1 through 8. You know, one of the things that, as you are turning there, when we talk about, what's our church, you know, what are we about, you know, and I hope in every way that we really embrace what is so important to God and what is of the utmost importance to God. And we point to John 17, you know, the very prelude to that, which is that we would be one, right? That God would be so intimate with us, that we would be together so intimate with God. And God is so just jealous for us to be intimate together, that we'd be one, truly one. I mean, like, really dear friends. And I know that that's a challenge. It's hard to be one, you know, together. And it's not what we think it is. And so let's, but it is the very purpose. When you read John 17, you know, it's the very purpose, the prayer of Christ right before the cross. Father, that they would be one, right, as we are one, right? They in us, right? Together one. I mean, that's the prayer of the gospel, right? And Christ goes to make the way. So let's read John 15 with that in mind. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So just right there, you know, you're already clean. So he's talking about, and he's going to be talking about pruning. But he's addressing believers. And he says, already you are clean. I mean, that's when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, Peter said what? You're not going to wash my feet, right? And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part of me. And then, well, then give me a bath, right? And Jesus says, oh, no, you're already clean, right? But I got to wash your feet. So that's the idea right here, right? And so he's talking to believers who are already clean, right? For those whom are already part of the fold of Jesus. So let's continue to read. And then he goes on to say, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know, on my way in, and I think many people probably saw the signs, right? What was the word that kept popping up on those signs? Huh? Okay, kalos, right? Anybody know what kalos means? Well, it's often translated good, right? Kalos, right? But there is like, so between the word good and beautiful, there runs a little bit of a spectrum. And it just kind of bleeds together, like good and beautiful really just kind of weave there. So when you say, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those, right, who bring good news, the word they're beautiful is kind of like a timely kind of beautiful. You know, when somebody, like, you're like, oh, man, like, you know, like somebody's like, you know, bringing you the baton and, you know, and it's just like you're in first place and like they just hand it off. Like, that's beautiful, right? That handoff is beautiful. Right, you would say, oh, that's beautiful, right? And then there's good in the sense of like, it's not like beautiful in the sense of the way we would traditionally use it, but it's like beneficial and useful. And when and there's a standard, right, by which we measure good. And if it's above that standard, we would say, oh, that's good, right? And so when you say, well, there's no one good except God, that's that word, right? Means good. There's a standard. So it really is associated with God's holiness, right? Because God's holiness is God's apartness, but it's also God's uncommonness, which means his very specialness. So there is a good that comes with, wow, that's God-like in the way that it has, like, it measures up, almost kind of, it points to God's specialness and God's uncommonness. And then there's a good, kalos, which is more of an appearance, right? It means handsomeness kind of good. Like, oh man, that's good, right? When we see art, right? And we see, you know, oh, he's good. Like when we see like a, like, you know, like, was it Bolt, Usain, right? Usain Bolt, right? We go and we see him run and like, it's almost like art, right? Oh, he's good. Right, we would say that, right? And so kalos is very, like I would say, four-dimensional. So I remember when I was going to Disney, and we pop in to go into those, like, you know, like, plays, and I just remember, like, walking in, so I was like, oh, like, 4D. I was like, oh, what's 4D, right? And 4D is just like you go and watch a 3D movie and they squirt water on you. And I was like, oh, okay, you know, like that's 4D, right? And when God uses the word good, you know, because when you say something is like beautiful or handsome, we think very two-dimensionally almost, maybe three-dimensional, right? And so if I say, okay, what kind of, I don't know, art would you say, you know, represents, you know, like beautiful, and we would go, oh, like God is an artist. Well, scripture doesn't use God as like a painter. A painter isn't a pointer to how God creates something beautiful. Let's take a look at Matthew 7, verse 17. Matthew 7, verse 17. It says, so every healthy tree, that word healthy actually is the word good when we talk about God. Like there's only, you know, God who's good, right? That's that same word. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. And that good is kalos, right? And so every good tree bears good fruit is the more literal translation. But the diseased tree bears bad fruits. And bad there is wickedness or worthlessness. So in God's eyes, if you're worthless, then you're bad, right? So if the glory of, so if it's something that's disconnected or not serving the glory of God, that would be considered bad because it's worthless. And so a healthy or a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So if you say, okay, well, what is beautiful? Because the way that, you know, God is now, you know, portraying the artist in this sense, right? Like, he is called the vine dresser. And so in modern culture, I guess in modern times, how many of you know a vine dresser that works with grapes? What is that? What are they called? For those wine-ish people? Viticulture, right? Viticulturist. And so so God is, right, in that sense. So what do we call artists that are blue collar? We call them artisans, don't we? Right? You know, like, oh, you know. Like, and we say, you know, so God is, in a sense, like a gardener. And I tell you, I didn't really appreciate this until like a couple of weeks ago. You know, like, you know, Ellen and I, we were just talking about, you know, our backyard. And we were like, okay, so let's use our backyard. Well, in order to use our backyard, if you know our house, you know, we have like this very busy road that, you know, goes alongside the backyard. So, you know, we need to kind of like fence it off. Well, you know, fence, you know, we got an estimate. It's like $15,000. You know, like, we're not going to get a fence. Like, so, you know, so what's like a cheap solution? And we're like, well, let's just like plant some bushes, right? Like, we can do that. Like, you know, get the church to go out and, you know, on, you know, tree day, arbor day, and like have them plant bushes, right? And you're like, I mean, they're going to use it, right? It's not my kids that are going to be out there, right? And so I was like thinking, oh, yeah, let's just do that. Like, we're just devising ways and thinking of ways, like, you know, how do we do that? And so I was doing all this research, you know, like, what kind of bushes should I get, you know, because I'm trying to gauge, like, okay, you know, how much work am I going to have to do? And so, you know, like, I was doing all the, like, for this climate, you know, they actually have recommended bushes for, like, the region you live in, right? So, like, so boxwood is, like, your typical, you know, like, bush that you would use kind of in a privacy fence setting. Like, I don't know if, like, boxwoods are also, you know, you ever see those mazes that, like, you know, with bushes? So, like, I had that in my mind. I was like, oh, yeah, we can do that. So in my mind, like, I'm going to take this electric shear and, like, just, like, and then do the box. But the more I started researching and the more I, you know, like, I saw all these beautiful, like privacy fence type of bushes. And it was like, people were like, well, you gotta prune them, right? I was like, prune? It says, yeah, because the way they grow, like, if they grow wild, like, there will be, you know, like, evergreens in the, like, in the middle or whatever, you know, they'll die, and, you know, and or they'll be, like, splotchy. You know, it says, whatever you do, it's not just, like, right? Like, you just don't go and take an electric shear over it, right, and just box it out, because then you're going to just, you know, like, it's going to die. And then I was, like, you know, thinking back at, like, a house we used to own in Annandale, because, like, that's exactly what I was doing. And, you know, definitely, you know, the bottoms of the bush was, like, dying, because, you know, I didn't even know what a pruning was. And it dawned on me. I was like, wow, that's, like, a lot of work. So I just gave up. You know, I was like, okay, you know, unless these guys are going to come and, like, start pruning, because, you know, pruning is, like, you know, a lot of hard work, right? And so I was just like, wow, that's... But when you see something like that, you go, like, that's beautiful, right? And so, you know, when we talk about, like, what is God doing in the way that he is gardening us, the believers, right? And if you think about, you know, like, well, what else is beautiful? I don't know if you guys been out there. You know, like, I was just briefly talking to Jane. You know, we were just talking about, you know, Jane was, like, conveying, like, how she saw a bunch of shooting stars. I think it was at UVA. I'm not sure if it was UVA or somewhere. But she was just talking about the night sky, and we were looking at the moon. It was like a full moon. It was just beautiful, you know. We were like, okay, you know, we don't see that in Northern Virginia. And so we were just like, well, that's really nice. And, you know, and definitely even Scripture talks about, like, the heavens and the beauty of his creation. Like, that's just, like, a given, you know. But, you know, here's the deal. Jesus did not have to come and die. He did not have to suffer for God to create, right, the universe. It's beautiful on its own. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's an artistry that did not take, right, Christ, right, to suffer and die so that we can just enjoy that, right? And but there's a work, there's a beauty that God is getting at that is absolutely, right, spot on and exactly what the Bible's talking, like, the gospel is pointing to. Right? There is a good and beautiful fruit, right? It's not two-dimensional. It's not even three-dimensional. Like, it's just, it's It's just everything, right? And God uses, right, the vine dresser as kind of like this pointer to help us to understand what God is doing in this, like, art, this beauty that he's, you know, trying to create, this kalos. So let's read, right? Because, you know, if there's like this beautiful fruit that God is getting at, then, like, you know, then let's read. What is it? What does it look like? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is costly beauty. Most of you know this. It's a pleasure to read it. Before we do, let's just pray. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, God, that you would just impress upon us, God, just, God, how expensive and costly, God, God, what you're doing, God, this vine dressing, this gardening that you're involved in. Father, I just pray, God, you would just humble us as we receive your word and just, God, that we would look to you, God. God, just, and you would stir us to ambition. In Jesus' name, amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And bad fruit, right? Things that are not beautiful, right? Let's look at Galatians 5:19, right? Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You know, as I was talking to, you know, Luann, you know, it's just at breakfast, and we were just, you know, just talking about, like, how just being around, you know, like, different things, just, you can't even help, like, just, you don't have to go too far, you know, where, like, these things are just, like, you know, just becoming more evident, you know? You know, a neighbor moves in, you know, with a brand new car, or, you know, you're walking down the street and, you know, like, they're building this new house, or, you know, like, these things just come out, you know? Like, they're just, like, so evident. And, and when these, you know, like, there is a picture that God has of what he's creating, and it's one of these things, like, where, you know, I think, like, my vision or my view of Henry is what I know to be true right now. Like, God knows me in all the various circumstances, right, that I'm going to face, and all these various testings and temptations that, I mean, God knows me in the way that I'm going to respond, right? And that's what God has to work with. Like, that's the clay that he's working with. Right? That's the bush that he's working with. And all I see is just, you know, like, how I am now. And that's all I know. Like, you know, like, you know, before I got married, I just thought, you know, like, you know, I was a pretty decent guy. You know, people used to say, Henry's a good guy. You know? And I really believed all that. And, you know, and so let's take a look at, because I don't know, I, you know, like, I think just even visually, if we have any idea what a vine dresser does, right? So let's just take a look at and see what a vine dresser is. Before we go on.
Η ζωή του αμπελιού κάνει ένα κύκλο. Ξεκινάει με το κλάδεμα. Φαντάσου ότι είσαι ένας αρχιτέκτονας, που αυτό που χτίζει είναι ζωντανό όμως. Πρέπει να λάβεις υπόψη σου το πώς από τα μάτια, έτσι τα λέμε, θα αναπτυχθεί νέα βέργα, νέο κλαδί. Ανάλογα με τον καιρό, την ποικιλία, το πόσο μεγάλουν τα μπέλη, πρέπει να λάβεις μια απόφαση η οποία δεν μπορεί να ανακληθεί. Αυτό που θα κάνεις δεν είναι πια μέρος αυτής της ζωής.
I think pruning actually is actually not as easy as I thought. You know, like, you know, I think in some of these other videos, you know, when I was looking at it, you know, there were these buds that were coming out, and you had to kind of like, you know, just know exactly how to cut those things and what to preserve, and it's a decision because you have so many of these things that you're cutting. You know, like you're making a decision exactly where to cut, and some you don't cut, or you cut, you know, just a little bit. It's tough, you know, because you have a picture of what this is going to look like when it's all done, you know, and the way that it's going to grow, and you're pruning. And here's the thing: if you don't, it's not going to be right. That's the bottom line. It's not going to bear good fruit. So if I ask you, well, how does God prune? What do they use? You know, like, God uses shears, you know? I mean, like, you would think, like, oh, we associate beauty and art not with things that are very painful. Do you know what I mean? Like, when we talk about God, you know, like, shaping a beautiful art, we don't think about, you know, bloodshed. We don't think about suffering. We don't think about Christ. You know, and we don't think about, you know, how God is involved, right? How God is more artisan than artist or artiste, right? We think about canvases. Bible doesn't talk about canvases and we're like the painter, you know, God's the painter and we're, you know, there's not an analogy about that. God's the gardener, you know, he's the vine dresser, you know? And it's very visceral. And so the question, I guess, is like, do you know or do you recognize when you're getting pruned? Like, what does that look like for you? I mean, because God said, if you are, right, like you're already clean, right? Like, and how do you know that you're being pruned? You know what I mean? How do you know that? Well, I think you know that because when we're getting pruned, you don't have, like, because what does Jesus say, right? What does he entreat us, right? He's warning us that we're going to be pruned, right? And then he immediately goes and says what? Abide in me. Because he knows, right, the knee jerk of pruning. We're not going to want to abide when we're getting pruned. Where there's a tendency to leave when you're getting pruned, right? And Jesus knows that, right? So he's saying, here's the deal, guys. Like, God is making great art. You know, God can't but make great art because he's a beautiful God. And we sing about that, right? God, you're just so beautiful, right? And we're like, and I don't, you know, if you say, God, like, well, how is God beautiful? You haven't even seen him. But we, deep down inside, we just have this idea, like, God, you're beautiful, right? In the way that you've suffered, in the way that you're steadfast, I mean, he's just so beautiful. And God was like, yeah, I mean, like, God is beautiful, but he's also, you know, going to make us beautiful. And the result of that is this aroma, right, of good fruit, right? And lots of it. And the result of pruning is going to be joy and peace, right? But what happens in the pruning process, how do you know when you're not being pruned? I mean, when you're being pruned. Because things come out when you're getting pruned. They're not very pleasant, right? It's called bad fruit. Like, the things that are getting pruned want you to stop, right? That's how you know. Because what's happening here when you're getting pruned? Like, you just want that pruning to stop. And there's anger, right? There is, like, I want to get out of here. Stop, right? Rivalry, dissension, like fits of anger. That's pruning. So if I asked you, like, what does God use, right, for pruning? Like, what tools is he using, right? That's causing all this to happen. For Peter, you know, Pyong talked about yesterday, it was a little girl. Little girl came up to him and said, you're that guy that was with Jesus, right? And then Peter denied him, right? He was just, like, angry, right? How about Moses? It was the Israelites to the very end, right? The Israelites just and it came out. God said, okay, you're not going to go into the promised land. How about Job? It was Satan. Satan was pruning him, right? God wasn't punishing Job. I mean, that's what his friends got wrong, wasn't it? God was pruning. He wasn't punishing, right? And it wasn't until the very end, you know, when Job just, like, saw the glory of God, he said, things too marvelous for me to know. He finally saw the beauty of what God was doing. And he had to confess. John the Baptist, right? Herod's illicit wife's daughter. You know, he got beheaded. I mean, David, his sons betrayed him, right? I mean, unarguably, probably the most, like, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, right, is coming as a result of God pruning David, right? And it's just beautiful, isn't it? And yet, like, we just, like, we don't see that God's pruning us. Every day, God, I promise you, every day, God is probably in the business of pruning you. How do you know that? Because every day, probably, when you go to work, you're going to encounter people, and you're going to come home, and you're just going to be drained, you know? Somebody, somewhere, is getting, like, you're getting pruned. And you can't take it. And God is saying, okay, you're getting pruned. And he's saying, abide in me. Because why? What's our natural reaction when you're getting pruned? We want to escape. Right? So what's our tendency when we get home after being pruned all day? We want to escape. You know, I mean, we call it a man cave, right? That's what secular society would call that, right? We just want to, like, we don't want to be bothered. You know, we want a little bit of me time. Because it's almost like, and God is like, and what is Jesus trying to say? Like, he's saying, abide in me. You know what the word abide means? It means to remain, right? It means to remain. It means to trust that God knows exactly what he's doing, right? How about for parents, right? Our children, right? God uses them to prune us. How do we know that? Because all kinds of stuff come out, right, through our children, don't we? Right? And a lot of times we try to blame them. For couples. For wives, I mean, definitely, like, you'll think your husband, right? For me, it was Alan. God was pruning me through Alan. For the longest time, I just didn't see it. I could not believe that, you know, that marriage, the picture of marriage, right, is the picture of pruning. You know what I mean? Like, you don't think that. Like, God's, like, probably, like, you know, you have, like, lots of different tools in your, you know, garage or whatever. Like, his go-to tool in pruning is our spouse, you know? But we don't think like that. Because, you know, because we think it's like, stop. You know, like if you would just stop, this thing wouldn't come out. Right? If you don't want to see this coming out at you, stop. And we don't trust that God knows exactly what he's doing. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we just don't see, right? But we know people who have, you know, gone through that. And we know that because Moses, like, to the very end was pruned, right? He was next to Christ during the transfiguration, right? To the very end, Moses was pruned, was not allowed to go into the promised land. I mean, God has that vision. How about for Elijah? That was another guy. That was another dude that stood next to Christ during the transfiguration. Jezebel. God used Jezebel to prune the boy. I mean, you know, he was on the run to the end of his days. Like a little scaredy cat. You know what I mean? Like he was just in fear of, you know. And then, I mean, like he's on the run. And so then what? He gets to be next to Christ during the transfiguration? Yeah. You would think, well, I mean, he goes from Mount Carmel to like being on the run, like hiding in caves, right? Yeah, I mean, that's God's art. He's the artist, right? And we have a different picture, though, of what like a beautiful Christian is, you know? And it's contrived. It's like very culturally driven. And we're not cooperating. But God knows that. So what does he say? He says what? Abide in me. When those things are happening, the other thing he says is abide in me and what? My words abide in you. Because what happens when you're getting pruned? The thoughts you get when you're getting pruned, they're not like, oh, yes. You know, where do you go when you're getting pruned? Like, you want to hear what you want to hear, right? Because you want it to stop. So, you know, you're not thinking like, oh, just speak truth into me, right? Speak truth into me. No, you're not seeking truth. You're seeking excuses. And it's not like, you know, it seems so apparently evil to do that. It took me a long time, you know, like to really, I think, understand that Ellen owned me. It did. Like, I can't demand anything from her. Like, I have no right to demand anything from her because the Bible says she owns me. She has authority over me. If she gives me a list, right? You know, like if she tells me what to do, like I'm a little nervous sometimes, you know, like she'll say something, you know, like I get a little scared, like, you know, be gentle, right? You know, I'm not, you know, I'm more white collar than blue collar. But she has that kind of authority. And you know, she's a lovely woman. She doesn't abuse that. And I appreciate that about her. She releases me, and she'll see the garage mount up, the grass grow tall, you know, allows me to hire grass cutters. You know what I mean? Like, she's kind in that way. And I hope that I am, you know, to her, you know, because that's, you know, because you don't want to abuse that. Because, you know, when you have that kind, but I can't, you know, like, but the one thing, you know, it's like when I am demanding of something of her, you know, deep down in my spirit, I just know that, like, God, I know you want me to cooperate with this. But, you know, like, I just don't. I remember when I was, you know, in the military, you know, I kept on getting these, like, bosses that would just, like, not like me, you know? And, like, one of them said, you know, you're like, Henry, you're like a good leader, but you're a horrible follower. you know? And I remember one, you know, like, had one boss who was, I don't know, just, she was, you know, I think she didn't meet the standards for her weight and things like that. And so I was, like, trying to, like, investigate it or something like that. And then she called me a disloyal, and she used the F word. But it was just, like, a series of these things. And one of the things I, you know, it just didn't dawn on me that, like, there is an issue here that I don't serve, right, my commanders at their pleasure, you know? Serve my commander at his pleasure or her pleasure. And so there was a lot there that I was going through, and you know, and truth be told, if I, you know, said like, you know, yeah, God, you know, just was constantly using my bosses to like just prune me. Right? And I just like and all these thoughts other than the fact that God just is doing something, right? Was just entering my mind. Like, and how do you know, right? How do you know when God is pruning you and he means well by you? When, like, when you're able to, now it's almost like now I realize when, like, I'll go to work tomorrow and I know probably sometime during the day I'm going to get punched in the mouth. You know what I mean? Like, just something's going to happen and I'm just going to be like, whoa, right? And then my mind is then going to spin. Right? Like, you know, with like bitterness and, you know, like it's going to like try blame and, but it's not going to go, God, just give me the humility, give me, you know, like, it's not going to want to pray. It's not going to want to pray. And Jesus is like, okay, hang in there, abide in me and let my words abide in you. Like that's the word that God, you know, like just pray that, pray through that. Let the word of God just abide. Where do I want to go? I want to go and complain, and I want to surround myself with people that affirm my complaint, right? That's what I want to do. And I hope, you know, like, you have friends that don't do that for you, that you surround yourself with people that are going to bring truth, like, speak truth into that situation so that you, right, you cooperate with God, what God is doing. So that, you know, so the question here is, like, what is it, like, on a daily basis for you, what does it look like for God to prune you? You know what I mean? And what do you do in that situation? You know, when Paul talks about pray without ceasing, right? I think it's like, we look at that and we think, oh, you know, that's just so ideal. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's so out there a little bit. For like super Christians. Because I don't think we realize how much God is actually pruning us and how much of his help we need in getting through that pruning and abiding in him and being faithful for God's word to just really abide in us. And so then we are like squirming and, you know, our mind is spinning, but we're not pausing. You know, another one of God's shears is the body. Is the body. Like, God is calling, because you know why? In these friendships and these relationships, right? God is, you know, calling you, right, to be a shear, to speak truth and correction into somebody's life. But here's the deal. Every time you do that, right, there's a principle at work. You got to get the log out of your eye. You know what I mean? And this is like one of these things, like, every time, because we don't really talk about it. Every time you go and try to bring correction to somebody, you know, there's probably going to be a log in your eye. And it's not like what we think it is. Because a log in your eye when you bring about correction or when you're speaking, like, even in growth group or whatever, or in a discussion with my, you know, with Alan, is the way, the manner in which I'm bringing correction. It's very four-dimensional. Like, if I'm lording over, if I'm coming over them with, like, truth, that's wrong. Right? If there is a, you know, and not coming under, right, and serving them, making it about them, that's hard. That, there's a log. like a self-righteous log right in your eye. And so, you know, that is really, really difficult. But God is like on a daily basis, right? Because, you know, because that's hard when you have children, right? When you're bringing, you know, correction into their lives, you're trying to come out, you know, because you have to do it. But all things come out when you do. And so you, you know, going into be God's shear to prune your children, you know what happens? God has to prune you. You do. And that's an interesting dynamic. And then, you know, like, then I, you know, like, if that was happening to Ellen, then I'd be coming home and, you know, Ellen would be telling me, you know, like, this is what's happening, right? Then I'd be, like, saying something stupid. And then God has to prune me, right? It's like it gets teared down. But when we go home tomorrow, right, what's going to happen is when God prunes us, right, what's going to happen is there's going to be like this shame, like what we talked about yesterday, right? And we try to like cover it up. Like, and because when, you know, when these things come out, whether it's anger, you know, like rivalry, envy, dissension, like when these things come out, like you're going to try to, you know, you're going to want to cover it up. And the number one means by which we cover that up is with falsehood. That's why Jesus says, hey, my words, right? My words remain in you. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. That's the call for God. And so, you know, like, don't let that shame define you. That's what B was saying yesterday, wasn't it? Like, just confront it, right? Don't let that, like, don't cover it up, right? Just address it. And say, hey, God, like, I want to abide in you right now. Like, this is coming out. You know, like, there's just a, like, a lack of peace. I'm a little disturbed, right? You know, and, like, and my mind is, like, wanting to escape. I want to go to the internet. I want to watch a movie. Like, I just, I want to escape right now, you know, not remain. And like, I want to call somebody. I just want to. I don't want to think about this. And Jesus is saying, "Don't do that, right? Because if you don't do that, right, there's going to be something beautiful that comes out of that. Like, if you cooperate with what God is doing, there's good fruit. And you'll be. I mean, you know, it's like, wow, God's doing that." And then, like, you'll see that as you begin to, like, welcome, right, how we remain, that there's going to be a fruit that's born out of that, right? And God will look at that and go, wow. It never seems to amaze me, like, when I, you know, listen to Joni Erickson Tada, right? That's not disadvantage, right? That's beautiful. That is just beautiful. That's a beautiful person, right? And I think we know countless people that in their disadvantage, where it seems to be disadvantage, there's a lot of beauty that comes out of that. God is pruning us, and we can take courage. All right, let's pray. God, we want to just... return from the retreat, God, and we just want to be prepared for what lies ahead. So right now, God, would you just help us just to digest everything that you've taught us, and that we would be armed to fight. God, fight. God, to be intimate with you. To not resist, God, all the pruning that you're doing. Because we know and trust that you're going somewhere with that. So God, would you just pour out your spirit right now and just give us convictions, God, just resolves as we just walk just in tomorrow as we go back to work or we go back to school or wherever we go, God, or stay at home, that you would give us, just you would prepare us right now that we would welcome your word to remain. And God, that we would press closer, God, through prayer and through counsel, God, through your word, just to remain in you. God, in Jesus' name, amen.